without trying to say, well, he actually meant this. Instead, we're just going to deal with Jesus Christ as he comes to us. And I will tell y'all, get ready, because I believe, honestly, with everything that's in me, he's going to shake us up just by revealing himself to us as who he is. Now, this morning, what I want to do is talk about a message. You see the name of it. And it's actually from the guy who wrote the song, It Is Finished. His name Matt Papa. And he wrote another song. And the song was just, and it's actually the title track of a CD that he did called This Changes Everything. And I remember I had actually known who Matt Papa was prior to the conference, the New Year's conference that the Campus Outreach kids went to. And I went down there with them, and of course, when Matt Papa came up to lead worship, I was like, you've got to be kidding me, because I love this guy. Of course, Matt's an interesting-looking guy, okay, to say the amen. His looks will just kind of be like, whoa, who's that dude, you know, because he had on like a coat, like a silk coat that had like a picture of the world on it, didn't it? And he's got flaming red hair that, honestly, I think that no stylist has ever touched, ever in history, and a flaming red beard, and then this glorious flaming heart for Jesus Christ that will kind of shake you up when you first start hearing it. And so, you know, I was so excited because I had gotten a few things off of iTunes that were his songs and started listening to all these songs, especially the ones where he just sang scripture. It just blew my mind. I just loved it. And so I picked up said to Miss Sherry, I said, Sherry, can I get off everything else he's done? It's like, yeah, it's fine. So I went and bought every CD he had and started listening to him on the way home. And everybody in the car was tired, and I was driving. And I just put the CD in. And honestly, when this song came on, This Changes Everything, I almost had to pull off the road because tears were just pouring out of my eyes at the thought about what he was singing about. And the song basically deals with him talking about, you know, I went to church as a kid. I saw all the church stuff as a kid. And he said he went in, and the song is kind of from the standpoint of him going in when he was older and watching communion and talking about how they started mentioning the resurrection. And then his chorus goes something like this: did I miss something? Because if Jesus is alive, this Jesus they're talking about, then he goes into the chorus and he says, this changes everything. And what I'm concerned about, saints, this morning as I come before you is, it's Easter 2012, and I don't even like calling it Easter. I meant to look up what the word Easter meant, but I just don't even like the word Easter. We ought to call it Resurrection Day. And by the way, we shouldn't celebrate it when the world celebrates it. Did you know we can actually know the day Jesus rose every year? We can know the exact day Jesus rose. You see, what they do with Easter is they put Easter on a Sunday in accordance with when the spring equinox happens. Now, I don't know if anybody could say and kind of yell out the event that would let us know exactly when Jesus died every year. Anybody want to just say it out loud? Passover. We know exactly when Jesus died. We know exactly the anniversary of when he's died. But here's what I'm going to kind of get to, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, okay? But I think we're way too familiar with Easter and not nearly familiar enough with the resurrection. I think we're way too familiar with a holiday that's set up according to the world's standards, according to the spring equinox, according to fertility rites that were a part of pagan religions, and far too seldom are we familiar with the resurrection of God's Son from the dead. I remember listening to a comedian recently who was talking about Christianity, and the comedian said, yeah, I really don't understand this whole Easter thing. Jesus rose from the dead, and so we have eggs. And then he made the comment that when somebody said eggs, and he said, well, there is a rabbit. that hides eggs. And suddenly we wind up with this thing getting wrapped in our culture, getting wrapped in our basic understanding of year by year celebrating Easter, not according to the Passover, not according to when God originally made the promise of the whole resurrection thing with the very first time blood was put upon something that allowed God to pass over and not bring judgment to them, but instead to pour out grace on them, and that was the Passover with Israel. But I fear, saints, that we have become far too familiar with reciting the same story year after year, seeing the dramatic presentations. And please understand, I tell the story, I actually wrote dramatic presentations. But I'm afraid that we've become far too familiar with Easter and not nearly familiar enough with the resurrection. And I'm grateful for the way that we kind of went through the worship this morning, and we did the same thing at the sunrise service, which, by the way, was awesome. I love having that sun come up over that horizon. That's why every year I go really early and get that pavilion, because that's the pavilion where you can see the sunrise and the lake just turns into diamonds with the sun hitting it all over. It's just seriously cool. But when we deal with the resurrection, I'm not sure we often have that sense of death that they had. I'm not sure we have that sense of despair that they had. I don't think we have that sense of utter destituteness. Okay, and I realize that's not really a word. But that idea of utter destitution that they were at. They were devastated. They were destroyed almost. We don't honestly think that resurrection is all that wild of an idea. We've gotten used to it. We've gotten used to the thought of Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, you could actually ask some children that have been in Sunday school enough, and they'll just parrot it back. What happened to Jesus? Rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. And yet we don't realize that until the moment of Resurrection Sunday morning, the scorecard had read humanity 0, death, everyone that had ever been alive. And I don't know if you realize this, but even after the resurrection, and I know somebody may say, yeah, but what about Dorcas in the book of Acts? What about Lazarus? Well, they were revived, but they died again. Saints, the scorecard had read, no one in humanity had escaped death. Giant goose egg when it came to how many people have actually escaped this. How many people have actually beaten this? And it's 0. Until resurrection. I don't think we've grasped at times how ridiculously radical this whole idea is of the Son of God coming to this earth. That's wild enough. God coming in the form of man, and God being perfect God and perfect man, and walking about this earth teaching and doing miracles and signs and wonders. But there's nothing quite as wild as the thought of this one going to a cross and facing a Jewish execution order carried out by a Roman execution order. He was put upon a cross, one of the most cruel forms of punishment and capital punishment ever known to mankind, was killed on that cross, was buried. And then, saints, the thing that blows my mind all over again is the fact that he then came forth from that grave by the power of God. And he resurrected from the dead. And I don't know if you know this, but he's alive right now. And he will be alive forevermore. And because of that, you and I have hope. Were it not for that, we would not have a smidgen of hope. Sin, the law and death would snuff every one of us out. So this morning what I want to do is walk through John chapter 20. Maybe we can put a fresh set of eyes on this whole thing. Let's pray as we get started. Father, that's what I want to ask this morning, God. Give us a fresh set of eyes. And God, I pray that your Spirit would do a work to where when we leave this place, we'd say, just like our dear brother Matt Papa, did I miss something? Because if Jesus is alive, this changes everything. Oh God, may your Spirit work this morning and allow us to lay aside all the religion, all the years of teaching, all the times that we've looked at this story. And oh God, let us lay a fresh set of eyes on what's going on. And dear God, revive our hearts as a result. And oh God, radically change our perspective because of the resurrection. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which by the way, you need to know that's John. He does that just out of humility. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of his tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and as they were going to the tomb, the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. First thing I hope that you'll see, saints, in the scriptures is the shock of the resurrection. They were dealing with death, saints. Mary came to the tomb not to have a sunrise service. Mary came to the tomb to cry and to weep and to mourn. She came to the tomb because, apart from any of these other ladies, Mary just wanted to weep over what had taken place. She also wanted to be a part of the group that would finish the preparations of the body, figuring that Jesus was dead, stone cold dead, never to rise from that dead state again, just as dead as everyone who had ever been dead before, and he would wind up being dead forever. Never would life come back into that body, was Mary's thought. She was not expecting any of this, even though Jesus had told them what was going to happen. The shock of the resurrection was that when Mary saw that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, by the way, she didn't look, she didn't go in, she took off to find Peter and John because she was dealing not with just death, but then she was dealing with the whole thought of desecration. Somebody had come and taken his body. Somebody had come and done something even worse to their Lord who had just been crucified. When Mary saw the stone rolled away, her first thought was that either the body was stolen or the grave had been desecrated and that Jesus had even been more maimed and destroyed than he was before. This was even worse for them. Later on in the passage where we'll read again, Mary just stood there weeping as she was overwhelmed at the horror of somebody stealing the body of Jesus. Stolen, and possibly Jesus was even more dishonored than he was even at the crucifixion, if you could even imagine something that horrible. She was dealing with disappointment. They were overwhelmed by Jesus' crucifixion and his death. They were too overwhelmed by grief and shock. And we need to remember that this was an absolutely horrific situation. They went from the glory of and the excitement of the triumphal entry to the shame and disgrace of crucifixion. They went from thoughts of reigning next to Jesus over Israel just a week earlier to now being associated with someone who was given the death sentence by the Jews, and that death sentence was carried out by no less a power than Rome. And honestly, these people probably were frightened by the political, religious climate and the situation that swirled all around these events. And we even find later when we look at the disciples, they were thinking to themselves, are we even safe anymore? Can we even walk the streets anymore? Can we even think that we may not be dead before next weekend? As they come and do a mop-up operation on anyone who is left that was a part of what Jesus had tried to build. Saints, that's how they came to the tomb that morning. They didn't expect anything. They expected to continue with the death. They thought they would continue with the sorrow. They figured that they would just continue day after day, and hopefully maybe one day they could start getting over it. They could start forgetting it. They could start waking up and not seeing the horror of the cross. I'll tell you, the team did a really good job putting together the scenes that they showed from the Passion of the Christ, because we wanted to be careful. Now, I will tell you this. I believe the Passion of the Christ probably did a better job than anything I've ever seen of actually showing the horror of what Jesus probably looked like. But we just kind of figured with some of the children who were here, we really didn't want to just kind of throw that image up in front of everybody. You barely caught Jesus' face in one scene. Guys, you've got to understand, that's what was going through their head, that shredded, that torn body, the copious amounts of blood. We read and we have to grasp and understand that the Scriptures tell us in prophecy of Jesus that His visage, His face, His body was so disfigured, was so torn, was so shredded, that Scripture tells us He didn't even look human as He was hanging on that cross. You've got to understand, this was a death sentence being carried out. We love wearing crosses around our neck because we don't have a clue what that cross is really like. We did a skit years ago to try to help people with that. And wearing a cross around your neck is like wearing an electric chair necklace or wearing a lethal injection necklace. And we would never wear an electric chair. We would never wear a syringe with maybe a little bed next to it where you see the tie-down straps where they're about to make a lethal injection into someone to put them to death. But we think nothing about wearing the cross because we honestly, in many ways, don't grasp anything about what that cross really means. We have romanticized it. We have kind of painted it with the religious colors that we've grown accustomed to, and we don't think, we don't conceptualize, we don't realize the horror that had to be upon Mary, and that had to be upon Peter, and had to be upon James and John and the rest of the disciples and the ladies who sat there and watched as His lifeblood flowed out of Him in that situation where hour after hour after hour, Jesus would hang as the flesh in His wrists ripped and as the flesh in His feet ripped at those railroad-sized spikes, and as He would have to pull Himself up in order to breathe because His lungs were filling up with blood, and then He would drop Himself back down, and the agony and the pain and the screams that He had to be going through that entire process. Then they would hear Him scream, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You see, we just kind of pushed all that stuff a little bit to the side. But that's what they were dealing with that day. That's what was going through their head and the pictures and the horror and the sounds just reverberated again and again and again. And saints, if there was ever a more hopeless people, if there was ever a more destitute and destroyed and just saturated with depression and a sense of heaviness and a sense of it's over, they would sing "It is finished" for a whole different thought until that morning. It's over. Everything we hoped for, gone. The one that we believed was coming, gone. Any future for us, gone. So please understand, they weren't going to the tomb that morning expecting a pick-me-up. They showed up at that tomb devastated. Amazing thing is what happened. First we see the sight of the resurrection. First we see seeing without sight. Peter saw. I mean, John ran and Peter ran with him, and evidently John was faster than Peter, so he booked past Peter and left him behind. I read somewhere it says that's the difference between a running back and a fullback. You know, Peter was kind of the big dude. John was little. I don't know if that's really got any scriptural idea behind it or anything. Let's just say John ran faster. I'm amazed either one of them could run, except they were running out of horror as they came to that tomb. John got there first and didn't really do anything. Peter got there, and I love Peter's boldness. He went right in and started looking. And Peter and John saw the exact same thing. But Peter saw without faith. Peter would not believe. He realized it wasn't grave robbers, because, first of all, grave robbers wouldn't take the time to take the strips off of Jesus. The way that he was probably laying there was his hands were probably crossed, because this is just the way the Jews do it. And they would take strips of cloth and they would wrap him, and they would wrap him almost kind of like in a mummified type position. And they would wrap him except for his head, and then over the head they would put a cloth, like a face cloth that would be over his face. There's not a shroud that goes the full length of his body. I'm sorry, Shroud of Turin fans, but that doesn't exist. There was a little face cloth that went over his face. And they would wrap it over his face. And Peter looked in, and they were both kind of blown away. Number one, if you're going to rob a grave, why take all the clothes off? And then secondly, if you're going to take them off, how come it looked like the body just passed straight through them and they fell down? Because that's the picture you get from the Greek in all four passages. It's like his body just passed straight through them, and they just were left there. It doesn't say that they were all ripped off and thrown and shredded around the room. First of all, if you're going to rob a grave, just take the whole thing. Take the strips off later. But they said that it was like his body had passed straight through all those cloths. And then they said the weird thing was it's like the face cloth was taken, folded up, and just kind of thrown over to the side. And for them it was a shocking thought, because this didn't look at all like grave robbers. And Peter's thought was, man, that's weird. Really weird. But Peter had seen too much. Peter was too focused on the situation and what he had seen with his eyes. Maybe even he was focused on his own failure. You see, a lot of us can know about the resurrection. We can even know all the facts about the resurrection. In fact, a lot of us can even relate and tell everybody all the facts of the resurrection. But we're like Peter. We're too focused on what we've seen with our eyes. We're too focused on what we've seen in ourselves. We're too focused with what we've seen in the failures of others, and then we are too focused on our own personal failure, and as a result, hear me, saints, we will not believe. I don't know if you know this, but you can know all the facts of the resurrection and not believe, not trust God, not turn to Him, not put your faith in Him, not believe that that resurrection is the key to your transformation and your change. We see the second thing, seeing with faith. John looks in, and he believes. He saw the clothes. He saw the same face cloth. Saw all the same facts. And John realized this was not a robbery, probably a resurrection. John didn't get it all yet. He didn't understand it all yet, but John was still excited and was still thrilled. Now, saints, what we need to do is, and I'm going to say this about 1,000 times before we finish this morning, we can see, but we need to see what we can't see so that we can see what we should see. And if we don't see what we should see, and we only see what we think we see, we won't see what we're supposed to see, and we probably won't see anything. What I'm talking about this is, John didn't just see the facts. John began to see something else. And saints, if you come to Christ, you won't just see the facts. Let me tell you, the resurrection is a historical reality. The resurrection is proven in history. But you can know that the resurrection is proven in history. You can know all the facts of the resurrection. You can go over them again and again, see them front ways, back ways, every other way that you can imagine seeing them. But saints, if you don't see what you haven't seen, you won't see what you're supposed to see, and you probably didn't see it all. There's more. There's so much more than just an empty tomb. Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, this is the first grave you ever went into. And by the way, the only grave you'll ever go into prior to the resurrection at the very end of the age, where the guy that was dead walked out. You know, everybody wonders about the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. The stone was not rolled away from the tomb so Jesus could get out. It was so that everybody else could get in. Realize later, Jesus walked straight through the wall in a room. So I'm thinking walking through a stone is not going to be a major problem. They rolled away the stone so everybody else could look in and realize he's gone. Realize that death does not have a victory. Death does not have its sting. We see the scripture say the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, by this resurrection, conquered death. And see, we don't get it. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If we got it on a spiritual plane and it was proclaimed to you, Jesus conquered death, there ought to be a shout go up from God's people, the likes of which would be a last-second touchdown when your favorite team beats the other team and nobody was expecting it. There should be almost a roar among God's people that say, he overcame death. It's no longer humanity zero, death, everybody that's ever lived, but now there's a one on the side as the God-man defeated and destroyed death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death no longer has victory, saints. It says, oh, death, where is your sting? And I love it. It says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize what that empty grave means? It means this. Sin no longer has power over your life. It means this. The law. All God's laws that sit there and you read them and you say, I'm going to try to do this law. I'm going to try to live by this set of rules. And yet what you find over and over again, as anybody else in humanity finds, is as we set up the rules, as we try to live by the rules, whether it's God's law or Romans chapter 2 says it's the law that we have within our heart. Maybe we're just a good old boy and we say, well, I've got a code that I live by. You can't even keep your own code. You can't even keep the own law that you try to write upon your own heart, let alone keep God's law. And the fact of the matter is, and it's an astounding thing, that because that law has proven that we are sinners, and because that sin proves and shows itself that it has dominion over our lives, death becomes something far more sinister than just not being alive anymore. Because what we realize is we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. And what that law shows is that we do not come up well on that account at all. In fact, we are doomed. We are destroyed. And if something or someone does not come along who can defeat death, who can defeat sin, and who can defeat the law, not only are we doomed, not only are we destroyed, but one day we will be damned. We will face the judgment of Almighty God. Suddenly, there's an empty grave, y'all. Suddenly, there's one that sin didn't have power over. Suddenly, there's one that obeyed the law. And even though he paid the price for every sin, he He's not dead. He's alive. And I would submit to you once again, this changes everything. We see seeing without faith. We see seeing with faith. But then we have an awesome thing. We see seeing with worship. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, taking up in verse 11. And so as she wept, she stooped, looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white, one sitting at the head, one sitting at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that those who understand spiritual things would be sitting inside of a tomb at this moment in history, and what they have to say to the woman who is weeping, they say to her, "Why are you crying?" And what they are associating with that is the reality of this. Girl, if you knew what had happened here, if you knew what was going on, if you grasped the gravity of this situation, you wouldn't be crying. Crying would be the last thought on your mind. You might be outside the grave dancing in circles and singing with all of your heart. You may be on the ground just sitting there saying, "Oh my word, it blows my mind, it blows my mind, it blows my mind." And you stop for a second to think about it and you go, "Nope, still blows my mind." But he says to her, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him." I love this. When she said this, she turned around. And by the way, it's the first person who sees Jesus. And saw Jesus standing there. And she did not know it was Jesus. And I love it. What does Jesus say? "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, a serious step down from his true identity. By the way, that was not Jesus' secret identity like Superman's was Clark Kent. And I think the whole world are a bunch of morons if they don't get the Clark Kent Superman. All you have to do is take off the glasses and honestly put on an embarrassing pair of tights. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where they've laid him. I'll come take him away." And then Jesus says one word. "Mary." Suddenly she thinks, "I know who said that to me before. I know that voice. And I love it." And she turns and says to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And by the way, she must have started clinging to him. In fact, I believe scripturally, she probably fell to her knees and began to worship him and hold on to him. And probably part of the reason she was holding on to him is she never wanted to let him go again. This is the one who had delivered her. This is the one who had freed her. And now she's still trying to process that he's alive. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And then Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord!" And that he had said these things to her. Mary's response is nothing short of awesome. Mary saw. But then suddenly, she did see something she had not seen before. She saw beyond seeing. And that led her to two glorious responses. And I believe, saints, these same responses will be in us if we have ever come to the point of seeing beyond what we saw. Her first response was to hit her knees and worship. Her first response was to look at him and go, "Teacher." And we'll see over and over again that when they realize who he is and they realize that he's alive from the dead, the response when we see beyond seeing, when we see what we didn't see just a minute before, when we see what we didn't see prior to this moment, and we saw something that at first we had not seen, and it moved beyond our eyes, our physical eyes, our physical comprehension, and suddenly we grasp something on a spiritual level, we will worship this one who has just revealed himself as the resurrected one from the dead. By the way, if you are not moved to worship, maybe you haven't seen him. Because when you see the only one who's conquered death, when you see the only one who's ever conquered the grave, when you see the only one that ever took on sin and took on the law and won, oh, you will be moved to worship. By the way, the second thing she was moved to do was witness. What'd she do? Ran back to the other guys. I've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's resurrected. Somebody has defeated death. Somebody has defeated the grave. But saints, our problem is this. We become so familiar with it that we don't find ourselves completely blown away that someone has overcome death. Someone has overcome sin. Someone has overcome the law and overcome the grave. And sin no longer is the ultimate taskmaster that comes into every home and claims every life. There is another one who has come, who by the sheer authority of what he has done and who he is, that when death puts its finger on us and says, I claim you, Jesus slaps it down and says, get out of here. That one's mine. And though they may die physically in this life, they will rise again. And they will have my life forever. Surety of the resurrection, real quick. So, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the Jews were, for fear of the Jews, where the disciples were. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said them, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven in you. Have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. First of all, these guys needed surety by seeing. They first fear reigned in their hearts, but when they saw, and then they saw beyond seeing, what did they do? They began to worship. They rejoiced, it says, in Jesus. And then, guess what? Jesus gave them a witness to give to the world. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, what did he say? So I am sending you. And then he empowers them and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is when the Holy Spirit came into the disciples. Not on the day of Pentecost. The person of the Holy Spirit came into these guys on that day. The first time they saw the resurrected Jesus. The first time they could have New Testament faith. The Holy Spirit immediately comes into them. Which, by the way, is good biblical doctrine. Now the power comes on the day of Pentecost. But the person comes the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they receive the peace, as they receive the power, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they will be retained. And by the way, he was not giving them the power that of their own authority and their own ability, they could forgive or retain sins. The rest of Scripture completely blows that whole thought away. What he was basically saying is, by your witness, by telling of this one who has defeated death and the grave and sin and the law, you, if you will declare this, you, if you will take the power that I have given you, and as I have been sent by the Father, I am sending you, if you will take that gospel to the world and you will preach that gospel, you will have the ability to see people's sins forgiven. But if you choose not to speak it, you retain the sins of an entire generation. Oh my. What a responsibility we have, those of us who know of the resurrection of Jesus. Second, we see surety of faith. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand in his sides, and it's amazing. I will not believe. And it's interesting. God gave him 8 days to sit and stew on that, didn't he? After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Thomas kept the religious thing up. He just had no clue of any hope. And by the way, there's a ton of people that will go to church and keep the religious thing going for years and years and years and years, but they don't have any hope whatsoever. I would beg you, don't be a Thomas. Don't spend 8 days, 8 weeks, 8 months, 8 years, 8 decades hanging out with the Christian people but having no idea of the hope that they have. It says the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood in their midst. In other words, he didn't come through the door the normal way. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet have believed." Thomas at first only saw. But he didn't see what he needed to see. And because he didn't see what he needed to see, he couldn't see what he really needed to see to be able to see. And so really, he hadn't seen anything. Then one day, Jesus shows up. And thank God for Thomas. God was gracious enough to do this for him. And suddenly, Thomas not only saw, but he saw. And what was his response? "My Lord and my God." Oh, saints, same one every time. Worship. You acknowledge him for who he is and you humble yourself before him. It's worship. I don't know if you know this, but actually getting saved is worship. You are humbling yourself before God, no longer taking your high position of making you, of you thinking for 1 second you can make yourself right in the presence of God by your own acts or your own religious fortitude. But instead, you take your true position, and that is, I can do absolutely nothing. And the only one who can help me is this one who has conquered death and the grave. And that's exactly what Thomas did. He worshipped. And by the way, they say of Thomas, that Thomas was a powerful witness. The tradition of the church says that Thomas eventually died somewhere in India. And I believe the story, I can't remember the story, but it's in the Martyrs book. It was written by Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I believe they said something like he was in a cave and before he was put to death, he was still writing, "He is risen, he is risen, he is risen." He never wanted to forget. He never wanted to forget that he spent 8 days merely practicing and walking through religious rigmarole rather than believing in the resurrected one. And let me tell you, saints, it's all the difference. It is all the difference in the world. Finally, there's surety for life. It says in verse 30 and 31, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in these books. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. All these signs were given," this is cool, "so that we might see, and that we might see what we ought to see, so that we truly that we might see beyond seeing alone, that we might believe, and I love it, that we might have life in his name." Facts won't help us, saints. We need to see beyond just the facts. We need to see beyond seeing to the point where we believe the truth, and then we will worship. And then we will take that message to the ends of the earth, and then we have life. That is the whole point. And so we come down to application. And application is just simply this. Number one, are you experiencing Easter or an earth-shaking event? Because really when we rehearse this, what I pray that God will do every year from now, when I start rehearsing the whole Resurrection Day event, I hope it shakes my world every single time. I hope my world gets as shaken as it was this week. Because I don't want to walk through anymore and just kind of do, well, I do the Easter thing, and I do this, and I do that. And you know this, there's a whole series of things that we do. One of the funniest things that I think is that Easter we eat ham. We celebrate the Jewish Savior by eating ham. Just doesn't get, I don't know what's going on there. I think it's just one last ditch rebellion by all of us Gentiles, you know, just before we come into the fold. It's just a hoot. But Sherry said last night she went into a Walmart and there were no hams. They were all gone. But you know, we kind of eat the ham, we look for the eggs, we find the basket, we realize that a mythical bunny showed up at our house. I know this, many of my children, they'd see the bunny in the mall and they would freak out. Which, by the way, that's really what you ought to do when you see a 6-foot bunny. You know? It's like, oh my gosh! You know? Like a rabbit's foot that, like, you know, takes your whole leg up, you know? What's that? It's rabbit's foot, got it at the mall, you know? Mr. Bunny's limping. But we just kind of go through it, don't we? We just kind of go through the motions. Go to church. I love that we get on our Easter Sunday outfit. That cracks me up. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to be honest with you. You know the best way to dress for Easter? Dress freshly in the righteousness of Christ. That's celebrating Easter. Now, I'm not against dressing up, so please don't write me or email me. But I'm just saying we walk through the things, don't we? What we ought to do is we ought to probably realize I ought to be just ridiculously depressed all weekend, and come Sunday I ought to just rethink, re-go through, and have my world shattered and blown apart and freak out and just be filled with wonder and amazement and astonishment that once again that goose egg that was on the side of humanity suddenly had a number behind it. And what's amazing is Jesus and that one that went up is more powerful than all the death that ever existed before and all the death that is still to come. So I'm going to ask you this. You want to be Peter, Thomas, or John? You want to be the guy that won't believe because you've done too much? That's Peter. Man, I've just sinned too much. There's no way. This resurrection thing, I realize there's no body in that tomb, but man, I went too far. I did too much. I won't believe. You want to be like Thomas? Man, I saw too much. It isn't amazing that Thomas said, unless I can put my fingers in the nails that pierced his wrist and in the nails that pierced his foot and put my hand in his side. You know what Thomas was saying? I saw it. It was gruesome. It was disgusting, and there's no way this man is alive. Maybe you've seen too much. Maybe you've seen too much of your own sin. Maybe you've seen too much of the sin of the world, and as a result, you just can't fathom this whole thing coming across. But you know what? We probably need to be just like John. Go in, and maybe we don't all get it at first, but we just look down, and we kind of go, and we have a Gomer Pyle moment, you know? We look in the tomb, we go, golly, he's gone. I don't know what it means, but it's got to be good. And that needs to be our mentality. Maybe minus the Gomer Pyle thing. For many of you are going like, if that's part of it, I don't know if I can do that. Oh, saints, see beyond sight and believe. And you want to know what a true Resurrection Day celebration is, saints? It's that we see afresh the resurrection of Jesus. We see it beyond seeing. And we believe afresh he's alive. Death no longer is the victor. Sin no longer is the sting. The law is no longer what binds me and prepares me for the wrath of God. Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has taken it all and swept it away, and it no longer has victory. And in that moment when we see it, we find ourselves inexorably drawn to worship this one who is resurrected from the dead. And then we find ourselves, after worshiping this one who is resurrected from the dead, we find ourselves inexorably torn with the thought of, I've got to tell somebody about this. We experience the life, and as a result of experiencing the life of God that comes through his resurrection, we want to tell people about Jesus. And then finally, saints, in light of a resurrected Messiah, oh, that we would open our eyes afresh and look at this world. That we would open our eyes afresh and look at John chapter 20 and look at Matthew chapter 27 and look at Mark chapter 15 and 16 and look at Luke chapter 23 and 24 and read it and rejoice. And look at the rest of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 6, and all these marvelous passages about the resurrection. And after reading them, we would open our eyes afresh. We would look at our world. We would look at ourselves. We would look at our God, and we would say, God, this resurrection, this changes everything. And we get it. Oh, saints, we'd get it. May God, this day, this week, once again, fill you with His Word. And may you look at it differently. May you look at it afresh and anew. And oh, may God, in His grace and His mercy, bring you to that glorious moment of seeing beyond sight so that you can say those wonderful three words, this changes everything. I encourage you to get on YouTube and look up This Changes Everything, because the chorus is amazing. If this is true, this changes everything. If this is real, we must follow Him. If He is God, there is a choice to make. If this is real, then we must follow Him. It changes everything. Oh, glory to God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes. It changes everything. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, God, may we have fresh eyes and a fresh heart to look at this whole thing. God, as we see it, as we realize it, as we experience it, as we rejoice in it, oh God, in the name of Jesus, may Your Spirit, may Your grace, may Your power move upon our hearts again. And God, would You please grant that this day, this week, we would see as we have never seen before. We would see beyond seeing to truly see the resurrection. And oh God, to find ourselves worshiping You because of it. And then Lord, we find ourselves wanting to tell the world of this life that is in us. Grant it, Father, for the glory of Your name and for the praise of the glory of Your grace that comes through Jesus Christ. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Saints, stand with me. We're going to close with the final song. I'll come back up after that song and we'll pray. And God willing, we'll be dismissed.
The firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Hallelujah! He is coming. Thank you.
Tom and Rose Mulligan would come on up for just a moment. Tom and Rose have been attending our fellowship for a while, and I met with them last week. I need to meet with Rose just a little bit more, but they want to come and unite with our fellowship today and just enter into covenant with us in the church. And so want to just encourage you to encourage them and to remember that Scripture basically says we're to rejoice when they rejoice, we're to weep when they weep. We're to minister to them. We're to be an example of Christ to them in our witness and our love. And so, saints, that means, see these two? Love them in Jesus' name and minister to them as time goes on, okay? So we want to close with a word of prayer. I'm asking Bill Sykes if he would pray for us as we close. And then, saints, God bless you. We'll be dismissed. There's no services tonight. But, boy, be freaked out about the resurrection. And share with somebody else so they can be freaked out too.